Good morning. there are one sheet of notes for this morning, and we have them at both the front and other front entrance, depending which side you normally come in. You get your choice of front entrances. This is our second in our series titled Handling Conflicts for God's Glory, and I'm going to pray, and then we'll get started. Now, Father, you are incredible in your grace, in your heart, in your mercy. And we praise you, Father, that you are wise in our days, and you are even wise over our conflicts, Lord. We thank you that we are really entrusted conflicts by you. We know that they're not pleasant to go through, but that you have a good purpose in them. And so, Lord, we do want to, it's not about just avoiding conflicts, Lord. We know we're going to have them, and we want to bring glory to you in them. Please, Father, help us to be good stewards of the conflicts that you are entrusting to us. Help us to be humbled by them. But then also to be instruments in your hand for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, all. Glad to have you with us. This is our second in our series on handling conflict for God's glory. I'll just do a little review in a minute here of what we did last time and last week. And that is online. If you go to our resource section of the website, you can go to, there's all of that week's previous audio. And so if you missed the first week, you can go back and review that. A little bit of what we did last time, though, we talked about there's different ways to handle conflict. And I took a picture of this barely kind of grainy thing here, but you can see examples of this slippery slope. When you look on the internet for slippery slope and peacemaker, there's different versions of this, but we just talked about how there's different ways we can respond to conflict, and that we can have escaping responses, we can have attacking responses, and then we can have peacemaking responses. So some of those escaping responses are denying that there's a problem, running away from the problem. Attacking is assaulting, whether in verbal ways or even physical murder. And then there's peacemaking responses, like overlooking an offense. One of the upcoming weeks we're going to talk about, when is it wise to do that? There's reconciliating responses. There's negotiation, and then different kinds of counseling. We talked about getting to the heart of conflict was part of the review we did last week. And so that really is going to tie to what we're also looking at in this upcoming week, and I'll pull that together in a moment. But really, if we're going to make progress in conflicts, we have to be aware of what is going on in our hearts. And a lot of our conflicts can come from, and not all of them, but we have a desire, and those desires often can be for good things, but we know that a desire becomes a bad thing when it becomes a ruling thing. And so when that desire becomes a demand, that is when we find ourselves in conflict with others. We talked about that sequence from where we go from wanting something to demanding it, and that pushes us into conflict with others. We then judge them. Why are they not meeting my expectations? And then we punish them for failing short to give us what we wanted. And so we talked about if this is really what is wrong about this demanding is idolatry, it is false worship, and the answer to idolatrous demands to false worship is right worship. And so we're not really going to really make much progress in our conflicts if until really worship is deeper in our hearts. And so we need to be loving God, trusting God, fearing God. And when that becomes what our heart is captivated with, we are then liberated and freed to have good conflicts. And we are not responsible for what the other person does in a conflict, but how we can please God in conflict. So I hope that last week was useful. And if you don't know if it was useful, that may be because you are undecided or maybe because you weren't here. And so if you weren't here last time, you should go online and please watch that. Now, if you've been thinking about last week, are there any questions from last time? I know that I gave some homework questions. There was also on that sheet about how to be working through or past your idolatrous desires and seeing them transformed into true worship. Are there any questions from last week? Okay, well, let's go forward, and we're going to talk about having hope in conflict. And so our hope in conflict is that God is gracious, that God has good plan for you, that he has a good will towards you. If you are reconciled to God in Christ Jesus, he is using that conflict for good in your life. It is out of his good will toward you. And if you don't know Christ Jesus, then God's grace is also going to bring hope to you because he can transform your conflicts. But let's just kind of toss that question out there. And how does knowing God's grace, knowing that God is gracious, knowing the grace of God, how can that transform your conflicts? Okay, so we're all going to have conflicts. How does knowing that God's gracious, how can that bring us hope in our conflicts? Does anyone have an answer to that? How does knowing that God's gracious bring us hope in our conflicts? Yeah, Joshua. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Great. So if you didn't hear it, Josh was just saying how conflict is negative, or it feels negative, and it feels sometimes horrible. And so believing that God is good and for us, he is going to accomplish something good through that conflict, and that gives us hope, because sometimes, well, and you know that it's not always. We can have small conflicts we still have to work through, but when it really becomes life dominating, that is just such a heavy weight, and it can so dominate our thoughts and our emotions. They can start feeling hopeless. So knowing that God is gracious, great. Any other ideas how knowing that God is gracious, his grace? Yeah, Ashley?
There's hope for forgiveness if we deal with conflicts in ways that are sinful or not the most wise. There's also hope for reconciliation, especially if the other person is also
a believer. Yeah, right. So we know that we can be forgiven for either the sins that led us into conflict or for the sins that we do during conflict, and that there is hope that we can be reconciled. If that other person knows Christ, there is no reason why we can't be reconciled. Yeah. Any other thoughts, Pop? Yeah, Jesse.
Also, the greatest conflict with us against the Lord, against our sin. Yeah. He has dealt with that, and he's redeemed us.
Mm-hmm.
So we can have hope that he's continuing that work even in our own hearts.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. So knowing that God is a peacemaker, right? And so the grace that God has brought us in bringing peace to himself, really we're just looking for that same heart of God to be displayed in our relationships. So as we go through conflict, yeah, Ed. No. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah, right, because of his Spirit living in us, right? Great. And really, I don't, so it's always fun when you ask questions and then you get such good answers. I never really know what answers I've got written down. So I'm going to read through them and say, well, you probably already said these, and I think that you have, but we can be forgiven. And Ashley said that, but James 4:6. But God gives more grace, therefore it says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, right? So the idolatry that we have that propels us into conflict can be forgiven by God, and the sin that we have towards one another. Because God is so gracious, we are liberated to humble ourselves, right? We don't have to be afraid about what am I going to lose. We know that God's goodwill has been outpoured towards us, that we have all of just God's generosity given towards us, and that gives us a real freedom in being gracious with others. There's also incredible hope that because of God's grace, we can please Him in our conflict. And there is such encouragement that really, so when we're in conflict, we can't make the other person respond to us. We can't be responsible for another person pleasing Christ. We can only be responsible for our pleasing Christ. But if that's our one desire in life, if, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, which is just such a key verse. If that's your one desire, is I want to please Christ, well, God's grace towards you has given you all the resources you need so that you can be pleasing to Him, so that you can go to bed with a clear conscience. It may not be the resolution that you wanted. You may still be praying and waiting for God to do a future work, but you can go to bed knowing that in this, if I wasn't pleasing in Christ, I've been forgiven, I am pleasing to Him now, but that there is such hope that we can be pleasing to Him. We know because of God's grace that God's energy is working in us. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only is it in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And we are definitely working out the salvation that God has given us when we're in conflict. And it is work. And we do that with fear and trembling, not shaking and afraid, but wanting to be good stewards of God's grace to us. And then he says, why? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. That's beautiful in our conflicts. That's God's grace, that He is working in us with His Spirit as Ed was saying, to give us both the will, I want to please Him in this conflict, and the energy to work for His good pleasure as I seek to please Him. And we need that because conflict is exhausting, right? And we can even lose the desire. We can just kind of say, I give up. And there may be a time where you have to entrust that conflict to the Lord because you've done everything that you can. But that everything that we can is pretty strong when we've got God's energy working in us. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4 kind of reinforces some of this hope that we have in conflict that we can be pleasing to God who gives more grace to us. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. So see how beautiful that is there. That God's power, you know, the same power that created the universe, that raised Christ from the dead, gives us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, through the knowledge of Him and His goodness and His grace, who called us to His glory and excellence, by which He's granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. That's 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. I don't know if you can get a more encouraging portion of Scripture, that if you are saying, boy, my wife and I, or my sibling and I, my roommate and I are going through a rough patch, the resources that you have in Christ to be pleasing to Him as much as is responsible on you. You have supernatural resources to work really hard at this. And that is why we have hope in conflict. If your goal is to please Christ, you have the resources to please Christ. Now, we do have to learn skills, and like that's what this 5 week or so series is working on, at some of those skills. And we're going to be talking later on the skills of making a good apology. Now, those are skills. Those are things that you do not come out of the womb saying, I know how to apologize well. You don't even come out of your new birth in Christ knowing how to apologize well, although you've learned a lot there. And anyways, okay. See, this is why I shouldn't ad-lib. So, okay. Because of His grace, we can, oh, and here's another kind of hope in conflict. We've talked about our aim to please Christ, the resources that we have. But because of His grace, we can interpret conflict as an opportunity. And some of you have already kind of got us thinking about that. So let's just think about that question. How can you see conflict as an opportunity? How can you see conflict as an opportunity? What is that an opportunity for? Will. Yeah. Yeah, great. Yeah, so just the opportunity to communicate more clearly, because obviously, or not obviously, but often conflict can be a matter of confusion or miscommunication. Hey, if we can get that handless mic going, you guys really do a better job of saying you than I do a job of re-saying you. What are some of the other ways that conflict might be an opportunity? How does conflict present an opportunity? Yes. Oh, hi, Scott. I couldn't see exactly who it was up there.
What
there
I was
going
to say.
Hello? Yeah, I could reveal...
You were starting to confess what your secret sins were, I think.
Yeah, it could reveal secret sins that's in your heart that's not, you know, it may be a blind spot in your life.
Yeah, great. So reveal a blind spot in our lives and maybe in the person life that we're having conflict with, right? Because conflict is often, and sinful conflict always, is going to reveal a sinful idol in at least one of the two parties, and often both. And that might be a idol we didn't even know that we had. Yeah, you're like, I didn't know that I was so tightly wound about what people thought of me until all of a sudden I have a conflict about someone not thinking well of me. What is another opportunity for? Hey, thank you. Melissa.
If we're in conflict with an unbeliever, it's an opportunity to show how Christ has changed us and believers can be different.
Yeah.
And we are willing to confess sin or apologize or, you know, just have self-control or right. Whatever it may be. It's just something that that person might get to see how God could change their life too.
Totally. Yeah. Cool. Yeah. Awesome. Yeah. I don't know if you've had opportunity. Well, you have had opportunity, I'm fairly certain. But whether you've taken advantage of the opportunity to be humble in a conflict with someone who isn't saved. And they're like, you are really weird because I just don't want to talk about this. And you're like, no, I really sinned. Like, okay, yeah. Josh.
Kind of on the flip side of Scott, you know, it reveals sin, and then it also presents the opportunity where we can bear the fruit of the Spirit. Mm. So in conflict, you know, we can show love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, right?
Yeah.
Self-control. So just, yeah, opportunity to bear those fruits.
Right. Yeah, because we don't have to sin in conflict. We can find ourselves in conflict with a neighbor who is angry about something in our yard or whatever, and respond in a way that is shockingly different. Like I had a interaction this week where all of a sudden someone's accusing me of slander and theft and stealing, and I'm like, what in the world? And it just was like a pause. And you're like, okay, how can I respond in a way that brings glory to Christ, even if this doesn't turn into a gospel conversation? And now my wife is wondering, like, when did that happen? Okay, are there any other opportunities that come from conflict? So you guys should get into more conflict so that you have more of these opportunities. Joshua.
It gives you the opportunity to think differently, because sometimes you're just stuck in a rut of how the world is, and then somebody thinks so differently.
Yeah.
And you're like, wow, there's another way of thinking here.
Cool.
And then God in his sovereignty sometimes can take unresolved or conflict that's dealt with poorly. He can take that and surprise you as he does things you wouldn't expect through it by moving people here or there. And
And we do see God's sovereignty in conflict. Yeah, and we see that with Paul and Barnabas and John Mark going with Barnabas. It is a conflict. It's not even who is right and wrong there, but John Mark was doing something different. And well, that is neat to think about. We don't always know what God is going to do in our conflict, but there are opportunities there. I've got a couple others here. It is an opportunity to forgive others at times, and that opportunity to forgive is such a neat testimony of the fact that Christ has forgiven you. It's an opportunity to demonstrate the power of Christ. And listen to 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. In response to Paul's prayer that God remove this a thorn. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, and listen to some of these kind of come out in conflict. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And so we definitely see in conflict that this is an opportunity for us to act in a supernatural way, to have fruit of the Spirit. Conflict is an opportunity to listen to what others' concerns are. It's sometimes an opportunity for us to think in a different way, but also for us to be used in Christ's hand to help someone else to think in a different way. You may both need to think in different ways. And it's an opportunity to become more like Christ, to suffer with him, to love like him, to engage in that constructive displeasure of mercy we've been talking about. So if we think about conflict as an opportunity, there is real hope. So if you find yourself, and whether it is you're the recipient of a conflict, you're like, I think I'm pleasing Christ now, and I just found myself in this, or you find yourself sinfully engaged in a conflict,
We don't need to despair. And even if it's a squabble with your spouse, right? If we can have the presence of mind to see there, this is an opportunity here. We can see Christ's power in this. We can make much of him. We can learn to love one another better. Let's just pause and pray because Christ is going to make himself known. And so that's a neat stewardship if we can extricate ourselves from the idols, right? Like my hands are clenching to this right now, and I just really wanted peace, and now I don't have peace. And think about what God is accomplishing in this. So we want to look next, and this is a framework for conflict resolution. It's used by Peacemakers Ministry. So again, if you look up Peacemakers Ministry, or he has a Relational Wisdom website, or Ken Sandy, this is something that gets used a lot, and these 4 G's are a good way just to kind of think about some of the basics. So we're going to use them and just roll with it. The first one we've kind of already been talking about, and one is to glorify God. So in conflict, how can I glorify God? Now, we could all brainstorm, but if we think about what worshiping God is from what we talked about last week and some of those worship words, we glorify God by trusting God. We glorify God by obeying him. We glorify God by loving him. We glorify God by imitating him. And so when God gives us this stewardship of a conflict, whether we quickly realize I was sinful, whether we're concerned the other person may be sinful, or it's just a difference, right? It may be a cultural difference, a difference of what does the Bible say about this. No matter what that conflict is, right then is an opportunity to glorify God, right? So you find yourself driving and things get a little bit of friction on how close you can be to the train tracks when you stop, and you're like, okay, we're feeling some friction here. Not that we've ever had that conversation. And that right there, though, is an opportunity to bring glory to God. Whether that is an opportunity to bring glory by asking for forgiveness and trusting him in being humble, but that is an opportunity to glorify God. It's an opportunity to trust God and to trust him, just as we looked at 2 Peter 1:3-4, how God's divine power has granted to us all that we need for life and godliness, knowing that that is part of God's good plan for you, that you have sufficient resources to glorify him in the midst of that conflict. It's an opportunity to obey the commands that God has given you. And that's an opportunity to love him. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, it says in John 14:15. It's an opportunity to imitate God's character in Ephesians 5:1-2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We could brainstorm so many more ways. How can I glorify God in this conflict? Now, in the midst of conflict, especially if you're right there, it is difficult to be thinking through those things. That would be a great brainstorming question at lunch. How do we glorify God in conflict? Because that's a commitment, a resolve that you want to have, because you are going to have conflict. So, but first of all, to remember, and it may be a spur of the moment conflict, or one of those you're like, I've got this ache in my side because this is an ongoing conflict, and I'm nervous about seeing this person again. Or sometimes you might come to church and you had a kind of a falling out with someone, and you're gonna see him, and you want that relationship to be restored, but it's taking work and it's hard. Sometimes those conflicts can can last week after week after week, and sometimes even months as you're working hard. But to remember that that's a stewardship from God and an opportunity to bring glory to Him, to trust Him, to love Him, to imitate Him, to find His power. So when we think about conflict, we want to be thinking, this is an opportunity to glorify God. And when we do that, that is so different from saying, my goal is to get what I want. My goal is to have my demands met, to satisfy my cravings, right? When we're driven instead, no, I want to please God. And so that really gives us real freedom to not be as dependent upon what the other person has. Yeah, you're still working out exactly what decision the elders are going to make on which way to go forward with something. But, and that's just an example, but the main thing is, I'm going to glorify God in this. And so sweet when we walk as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the commitment that both of us have. Right? Okay, so you want to glorify God and I want to glorify God. That right there is just a beautiful launching point. Okay, so the second G, and I don't know why I did such small font. I hope you can see this. Okay, to get the log out of your own eye, and this comes from Matthew 7. If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. It is not that you've always sinned in a conflict, but many of them you do or you have, but not always, but we want to start here. So Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, as Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. And he's talking about having a harsh, critiquing, easily offendable attitude. For with a judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Are you being generous to others? Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So Jesus is definitely not saying that you're not going to see sin in someone's life or that you're not going to be an instrument used by God to help someone with a sin in their life. But he is saying, check yourself first, okay? So be attentive to the giant log that's sticking out of your own eye. Until you get that log out of your own eye, you're not going to be of any good to someone else. And so here's a quote here. We must not look upon our offenses as more serious, viewing ours as major planks and his as minor specks. And that is interesting what Jesus says there, right? He talks, now it's not saying that thing in the other person's eye is just a speck and that's not a really important sin. No, specks in eyes are still a problem. But just that as you look at yourself, you're really humbled by your sin. Now, that doesn't mean that you have sinned in every conflict, but to be examining whether you have. So instead, to not justify our actions, to not that be our first plan, or to develop a plan to win the conflict, but to examine, to confess and say, what part do I have in this? Now, as we pay attention first to the log in our eyes, there are some benefits. And if I had more time, I know that you know what these are, and it would be fun to hear you say them, because you're going to come up with some that I don't have. But some of the benefits are, when you're concerned about your sin in the midst of a conflict and you stop thinking, but they did this, and you start thinking, okay, how have I pleased or displeased God in this? It does humble you, right? You are almost automatically humbled and you become dependent and you're exposed where you need to change. And you see how desperately you need Christ. And that really puts you in a different place of,
of how you can be used in someone else's life. So that leads us to reflect. Well, what have I done to make this conflict happen? Or how have we added to someone else's struggles because of the way we've responded or because of what we wanted? And we're going to talk to talk about confession. And as we are concerned about our sin, that models humility to the other person, that we're willing to examine, that may have a softening effect. It may lead them to be less defensive when you begin a conversation and say, "Brother, I want to start off by telling you I was really selfish. Really, I was concerned about what others thought about me, and or however that goes." And so that can lead to just more openness. And we'll talk about this, examining ways that we may have sinned. And let's skip to the next one. To the 3G is to gently restore. And if you are reading through that Peacemaking for Families book, he actually has a different one. He has "Go and Show Your Brother His Faults." And I don't know if Peacemaking Ministry changed at some point to gently restore, but I like that better. And to gently restore has a little bit more of a positive vibe, and it's not also just using go. And we'll see that go is the fourth one. But humble confrontation is loving. We want to be used for good. We want to help someone find a better way to solve the problem. As we go humbly to someone, and we want to go listening to them, we want to go asking questions, and we're going to talk more about the skill of doing this, but it may reveal that's more than what was just going on in that conflict. Often you may see that there's something more than that immediate problem or that immediate sin, but that it's a burden that person is carrying. When we go to restore them, we are concerned that just as we want to be enjoying our walk with the Lord, that we want them to be enjoying a walk with the Lord. So if that includes repenting of sin, we want that for them. And this isn't a love like the world has, which doesn't care about whether that person is enjoying the Lord or walking in closeness with them. So we want to be concerned about our sin, and we're going to be concerned about someone else's sin. But that is for their good, because we want them to be enjoying the Lord and walking closely with Him. The fourth G here is, so the first is to glorify God, to get the log out of our own eye, to gently restore. This is going to bring us going into conversation with someone, and all of that together is going and being reconciled. And being reconciled requires for forgiveness. We know that forgiveness can be hard, but we forgive because God has forgiven us. As Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Or Jesus warns in Matthew 18:32 and 33 through the parable of the unforgiving servant. His master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servants?" So in that going and being reconciled, it is an opportunity for forgiveness. And we'll talk more about what forgiveness is just real quickly. It is not a feeling. It is not forgetting. Instead, it's actively choosing not to remember someone's sin against you. It's not excusing sin. It is forgiving someone because they actually did something wrong and that there wasn't an excuse for. And it is not a temporary act. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and that is a conscious decision. It is a position that you're going to have about their sin against you, and one that you are committed to be forgiving of. So, in this framework, where have we been? Well, we've talked some about glorifying God and hope in conflict and pleasing Him and the resources we have to please Him. And we've already started talking some about getting the log out of our own eye. And so that is where we were with our last week, kind of worrying about our heart or being concerned about our heart motives and thinking about our idols that are pushing us into conflict. And so another part of getting the log out of our own eye is seeing where our sin is, but that is really going to be prepping us for going and being reconciled, which is going to include confessing our sin. So we're going to spend some time here talking about what a good confession is. And so it's really pretty easy to mess up confessing your sins, right? If you're going to someone and maybe you can say, "I'm sorry," but really we do lots of other things when we go in a confession towards someone that make that an unhelpful confession. So some of them is when we don't like to admit we have sinned. Sometimes we can deny it or rationalize it, conceal it. We might minimize it as I made a mistake or a bad judgment call. We shift blame to what others did, or we're willing to admit some blame, and because we know that we're not perfect, and we would never say this, but we're thinking, you know, yeah, I will take some blame, maybe 30%, maybe up to 40%, maybe I'll go the whole way and say 50%, but really, the more percentage we see it, the other person's fault, often the more comfortable we are. Now, we know when we go to God, or I think that we know, those are our mistakes in confession that we can't do, right? Because when we talk to God, we can't deny our sin, we can't conceal it, we can't excuse it, we can't rationalize it, we can't minimize it, because God knows. And so, hopefully, when we go to God in confession, we try not to do any of those things. And yet that's often what we do with one another. So first step now this is a quote here. The first step in making peace is almost always confession, excuse me. The first step in making peace is almost always confession. Now that's not true if you haven't sinned. But even if you've sinned a little, that is a fantastic start to making peace. Okay? We have to get the log out of our own eyes. And so how do we do that? Well, we have to begin with self-examination first. Okay? We want to begin with examining first. And so we can think about our heart idols from last week, to think about how our thoughts, how our conduct has contributed to the problem. What have I been thinking that has led to this conflict? What have I been doing that has made this conflict worse? Now, there's this quote here from Robert Jones, and his book, Pursuing Peace, is really good. And I think I put this quote on your notes. What sinful words or actions did I say or do before our conflicts that helped helped provoke or set the stage for it? That is pretty neat to be thinking about. So what were you doing before the conflict? Had you been walking closely with the Lord? Have you been engaging in sin that you were already feeling guilty about? Were you already on edge? So because you weren't trusting God at work? What sinful words or actions did I say or do before our conflict? What were my sins of commission or omission during the heart of our conflict? So what did I do or what did I fail to do during that actual conflict? And then he says, what plank sins or what log sins did I evidence after the conflict that have helped keep it alive and unresolved? Just imagine going through those three questions the next time you sin in a conflict, and you'd be like, wow, there's kind of a lot of, and I won't say missteps there, because missteps is kind of a responsibility removing word, but a lot of sin, maybe. So think about your speech. So analyze your speech in your last conflict. Was my speech destructive? They're having so much fun. Was my speech destructive? Was I saying kind of mean, sarcastic things? Was I creating a generally negative atmosphere by grumbling, by complaining? If you think about conflicts that you have often, it's because you're already unhappy with God's providence in your life. In the actual words that I used, did I tell any lies? Were there partial truths? What was I exaggerating? You always do this. You never do this. Maybe afterwards, or during, was there gossiping or bad mouthing or slander? So think about your words. Think about actions. Was there things that you should have done that you didn't do? And think about maybe this conflict happened because you didn't take godly advice that you knew that you should have. Or maybe you need to think about, have I been withholding forgiveness from the person you're in conflict with? Have I failed to do the responsibilities that I know that I should have? Have I failed to keep a promise? Have I been lazy? Have I been negligent? Have I misused my authority, or have I failed to be submissive? Have I been stubborn? Have I been treating others the way that I wanted to be treated? Now, you don't have to go through all those questions, but you can also think about your attitudes and motivations. Was I being critical? Was I negative? Was I overly sensitive? Someone encouraged thinking about Philippians 4, 2 through 9 as an attitude checkup. So am I having the same mind? Am I rejoicing in the Lord? Is my reasonableness evident? Am I being anxious? Am I thinking about whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable? Are there idols that are governing my words and actions? So in this, you want to be thorough, although not necessarily, you may not catch everything. You know, we don't have to, you know, spend hours and hours and think, well, what about this? Or
what about this? Just thinking about the main things, and even all of those, you may not even confess all of those, right? You're really going to be kind of focusing on the main ones. So by doing that, by thinking about your words and your actions and your motivations and your attitudes in your last conflict, I think we're going to be humbled, right? Now that's if you sinned, right? Because there are conflicts where you're like, wow, I'm thinking about this, and by God's grace, I think I really pleased him, right? But often we can see where we sinned. And so to start there. So as we think about not just, oh, I shouldn't have gotten angry, but I raised my voice and I slammed on the table or whatever. Okay. So let's look at these 7 A's of confession. And these are useful as we think about what makes for a good confession. How many of you have heard of these 7 A's of confession? Raise a hand if you've heard of these. Okay, it's good that a lot of you haven't, I guess, or maybe bad, but these are really useful. So confessing well is humbling and really hard. And I had an opportunity to try to confess this a week as I felt embarrassed for saying something, but I responded in a very angry way. And then I tried to confess, and it was a bad confession. I tried. But then you wait a while, and you really start thinking about it, and then you're like, okay, that is more true. And so we're going to think about what makes for a good confession. Some bad examples are, I'm sorry if I hurt you, or let's just let bygones be bygones, or well, I guess it's not totally your fault, right? So those are some bad confessions. So what are some things we should do instead? I'm not giving up time for this. I'm sorry, address everyone involved. First, of course, you're going to begin by confessing your sin to God. As we think about the sin that we're confessing, you don't necessarily need to confess every heart sin. In fact, in general, you want to be guarded about saying everything that you thought in your heart, right? Now, when those heart sins become social sins, when those heart sins affect someone else. So it may not be beneficial to say, I'm sorry, brother, I've been really jealous because you've got this really awesome house, right? Well, like, if that's not affecting your relationship with that person, you're not doing anything good by confessing that heart sin to them. But if you're realizing, man, I've been really angsty with this guy, and really it's because I've been coveting his house, I still don't know that you're going to get the most benefit by confessing that heart sin. Really, you can just be, I've been a real jerk recently, and I keep responding snappishly to everything that you say. You may accomplish good by telling what your heart sin is, but a lot of times it is not beneficial because it's really ugly. And so you just may need wisdom whether to tell what that heart sin is. So focus on the interaction sin rather than the heart sin. But when you do sin against someone, make sure to confess sin so that you can be forgiven by everyone involved. So the circle of confession, Robert Jones writes, must be as big as the circle of offense. The circle of confession must be as big as the circle of offense. So that includes often, I think probably always, those who witness the sin, right? So think about your children. So if you respond nastily to your spouse and your kids are there, are your children suffering then? Yeah, right? There's all this tension in your home. So consider, yes, well, I sinned against your mom, but I want to make this right with all of you. Or I sinned by setting a bad example, or I sinned by creating tension. So address everyone involved, specifically the person that you sinned against. But did you sin against other people? Like if Pastor Joshua comes up and I get angry at him and sin against him in front of all of you, should I only apologize to Pastor Joshua? No, I should apologize to all of you. If you sin and hurt your wife's feelings while company's there, you should confess to the company that is there too. So address everyone involved. Avoid if, but, and maybe. And someone described these as weasel words. You could add to it perhaps and possibly. Words that kind of get us out of a real confession. So not perhaps I was wrong. Not maybe I could have tried harder. Not, I'm sorry if I've done something to upset you. It's really tough to leave ifs out of your apologies. I shouldn't have lost my temper, but I was tired. And buts cancel out everything that precedes them. So I shouldn't have lost my temper. Good, but I was tired. You might as well not have said anything. Such words don't lead to reconciliation, but postpone it. Now, that was a good example of using a but there. Here's a quote. These words communicate that you haven't yet taken responsibility for your actions or words, and that you're not likely to change your behavior in the future. All you want is for the conflict to be swept under the rug for now, but you'll probably do the same thing again at a later time. So Robert Jones writes, I don't know how, here's what a if confession does. So when we say if I offended you, and say, okay, you're really saying, I don't know how I hurt you, and I really don't care to know. And since I don't know what I did, I'll probably do it again. But if you're going to be so whiny and hypersensitive that we can't go forward in our relationship until I say I'm sorry, then, well, I'm sorry. Okay? A way that you can work on your apologies so that you don't use and, but, if, probablys, or maybe, is try writing them out. Right? Try writing that out. And it's really hard. Apologize, and then you see that as you do that, you might need to re-apologize. Like sometimes when I apologize, I'm like, I'm doing such a bad job of this because it's full of ifs and buts and maybes and excuses. Pastor Joshua?
Yeah. Not everybody like has gone through this,
right?
And confessing is hard. So our attitude when people come to confess to us is to try to be as gracious as we can,
right,
towards their confession. Not like, well, you said, but you were tired, so that,
right,
means you don't mean it.
Right.
It's like, well, maybe they were tired and,
yeah,
they're just not great at confessing. But it's, with ourselves,
mm-hmm,
it's so great to work,
yeah,
so hard on this.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. Thank you. And I'm out of time. So I really plan on getting through these. We will go through them next time. But next time will be in a couple weeks, as the plan is. So next Sunday, Pastor Joshua's friend Connie from the church where Pastor Joshua pastored in South Africa, Pastor Joshua said he's known him for 10 or 12 years, is going to be here in the Estates, and he's getting ready to church plant in a village. So that is going to be our equipping hour next Sunday.
It is going to be exciting. And so I'm looking forward to it. Please make sure you are here. Please pass that on. Right now I'm planning on then, because that is our first Sunday of the month. We're going to do the time of prayer after that. And then we will come back next time to finish some more about how to apologize well and how to think about confronting others well. And so we will keep working at this. And if I can serve you in any way, kind of talking through this, I would love to do that. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for how gracious you are, and thank you that you are sovereign, and that you have good plans, and those plans were made from eternity. You are sovereign over every conflict we've had this past week. We thank you, Lord, for the ways that you've humbled us, for the way that you've exposed our sin. We thank you, Father, for the ways that our brothers and sisters have communicated grace and forgiveness to us. We thank you, Father, that you allow us to see our sin and hope for Christ's return even more. We thank you, Father, that you are teaching us to see ourselves as we are apart from you. And often when we find ourselves in a corner, not getting what we want, what is exposed is that there's a lot of work left. And so thank you so much that you've given your Spirit, that is good news for us. You're making us more like your Son, and we are looking forward to being more like him. Help us to be used for good in one another's lives. In Jesus' name, amen.